1 Timothy chapter 3, the reading is going to be verses 1 through 6. The sermon is mostly based on verse 6. The Bible tells us how our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles recognized the temptation, even for his disciples, to be lifted up or puffed up with pride or conceit, and the need to keep ourselves in humility as we serve the Lord. That truth is applied to the church in the matter of choosing good pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So hear this doctrine from the Lord Jesus himself. I'm going to refer to Mark chapter 10. This doctrine of how even the disciples of Jesus Christ are subject to being puffed up or lifted up with pride or conceit, and must guard carefully against it as we serve the Lord, that we may serve him in humility. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's always seemed strange to me. I would think anybody should always say no to a question put like that. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" That was a figurative way to refer to the suffering he would undergo and the crucifixion. They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." Not meaning they would be crucified, but that they would suffer in God's service also. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, in this account, Even the Lord's disciples, James and John, are tempted to become lifted up or puffed up with pride or conceit regarding their place in the kingdom. And this makes trouble among the Lord's disciples. You see that when the others heard what their attitude was and what they had said and what they were trying to do, they were greatly displeased. But the word of the Lord Jesus is that even he, our Lord, did not come to be served, but to serve. In the case of the Lord Jesus himself, this is so perfectly, so completely demonstrated that he is the one who deserved to be king, who deserved to be treated like the king. He is the one who deserved to be served, but he actually came and served so lowly a function that he actually laid down his life, gave himself to be a ransom for many. There were many in captivity, slaves of sin, held in bondage in the kingdom of darkness presided over by the devil, the serpent, Satan, the leader of all rebellion against God, the father of all lies and of all murders. And the Lord Jesus made himself a ransom for many, so that those under the dominion of darkness would be rescued out of it and transferred into the kingdom of light under the dominion of Jesus himself. He laid down his life a ransom for many. So low a servant did he make himself, even though he deserves all honor as king. So think of a person who does not deserve to be king, and yet that's what he's seeking, trying to have honor that he doesn't even deserve. Such a person is the antithesis of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, deserving to be king, made himself our servant. And so we should not seek to be lifted up in the kingdom. We should seek to humble ourselves and to serve. Not that we ever can equal the service that the Lord Jesus rendered. None of us, his disciples, will be dying a ransom for many. But he has left us the great example so that we, in our smaller ways, can follow him. So this doctrine that even the disciples of Jesus Christ are tempted to be puffed up or lifted up with pride, with conceit, and that needs to be guarded against in his service, you hear that from him himself when he walked the earth, as we just read. I'm going to turn now to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to hear this doctrine from the Lord's apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, I'll start reading in verse 3. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Here are the Lord's disciples, not the original 12, but the disciples off in one of the large cities of that part of the world. And in that church in Corinth, the disciples of Jesus Christ were tempted to think more highly of themselves than they should have based on the gifts that they were able to exercise in the church, the functions they were able to perform in the church. You don't know exactly what form that took, but from the things the apostle mentions, you can suppose it was something like, if someone is able to exhort, he's able to stand up in front of people and read from the scriptures and speak to the people for their exhortation, and he's able to do well at that, then he might start to have an elevated, a puffed up opinion of himself. It could be that if there were some who had money and they could take that money and with it provide for the poor in the church, maybe host the church for its meetings or meals, well then maybe those with that money might tend to start to have an elevated, a puffed up opinion of themselves, and the sinfulness in our flesh being what it is, really, any kind of giftedness a person could have could be an occasion for that person to be tempted in that way. And so the apostle is pointing out to us that even as he is speaking to them, he's speaking to them by grace given to him. You see that in verse 3. How is it that he can even be an apostle and be authoritatively writing to them? Well, that's given to him by grace. It's nothing for him to be puffed up about, because that's nothing of his own. It was given to him. And you see in verse 6, you have gifts, and they're only according to the grace that's given to you. You don't deserve to have that giftedness. Whatever you can do in service in the church, that's nothing that is from you by your own ability. That was given to you. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have such giftedness. And so then, let it not be that you think more highly of yourself than you ought to and seek to be honored by others. Instead, you see what it is in verse 10, right at the end of what I read you. As to honor, give preference to each other. Have it be your mind that you would rather someone else be honored than that you be honored. Let it be that you would rather commend someone else for the gifts he is exercising in the church than be commended by others for the gifts you are exercising. So you see this essentially the same doctrine in the Lord Jesus as dealing with the original disciples and with his apostle as dealing with the churches around the world as they form and grow and learn how to live together as Christians. Well, now I'm back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. And we're hearing that same doctrine applied to the matter of the church choosing pastors. A man, in order for the church rightly to choose him as a pastor, a bishop, an overseer, an elder, a presbyter, he must not be a novice, lest he be puffed up or lifted up with pride or conceit. Not a novice or not a new convert. The original is most literally not a new plant, not a newly sprung up seedling. Isn't that interesting? An interesting way to think of the person. Not somebody newly converted to the faith. Not a new Christian. The concept is not, the concept, it doesn't mean a person who is very young in age. It's not, make sure the man is not still a child or a boy or too young for this. Now, there certainly is some wisdom in thinking along those lines. But it is not an exclusion of the young to the pastorate. It is an exclusion of the new to the pastorate. Not someone newly converted to the faith. We have been so blessed by the Lord that just recently, over the past few weeks, there are two young men who have been converted to faith in Christ and baptized. Andrew, and then just last week, as to his baptism, Alex. Now, you could then take Andrew, for example, as a perfect example, I think, of what's being prohibited. This church should not think to make someone newly converted, like Andrew is, to be a pastor, bishop, overseer, elder, presbyter in the church. As to this church, there's an example. Then, of course, no matter what church it is, no matter where, no matter when, the concept is a newly converted person, whether young or old, a newly converted man is not to be made a pastor while he is that new. How new does that mean? Because, new wears off, but something can still be called new when it's, and the Bible simply doesn't say. And the best thing that I read as I was inquiring into that is that the Bible doesn't say, and then that means it's left to our judgment. We pray, we try to make decisions wisely, and we are allowed as a church to decide that. How new is too new? That could be put in a church's constitution or bylaws. It could be, decided on a case-by-case basis. It could be an informal understanding based on discussions the church has. It could be something where you look to precedent. The New Testament does not specify. There are places where the same apostle specifies. For example, when he talks about taking a widow and putting her on the list of widows who will be officially supported by the church, it says, don't put a woman on such a list if she is below 60 years old. So it's not something foreign to this apostle or to these pastoral epistles to state, you know, how long, how old, etc. But in this, he just says, not a novice. And then as you read the whole Bible and consider with the judgment God has given you, how new is determined by the judgment of the church. So there's the application of this thing that is well known to this particular matter in the life of the church, the choosing of pastors. You know, you can find this in many places in the Bible. Brother Stephen read us one, you know, where someone new to the job was shown not to be equal to that temptation. And you hear the Lord Jesus talking about this to James and John and the rest of his 12. This is something you've got to take a lot of care for, and here's the mind you need to have. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Corinth about this. This is a well-known temptation, a well-known problem, and the Apostle applies this understanding to the church by telling us, when you choose a pastor, it must not be a novice. Now, there's more explanation here, which will help us understand the thing and help us be moved by it to be sure that we will decide things truly on this basis. So consider the temptation that comes to a novice who was made a pastor. You know, it's a theoretical thing, but of course, in the history of the church's failings, that has actually been done many times. But think of this. What would come to a novice, a new convert, who would be made a pastor? What would the temptation be like? Well, as we've been looking at in these other passages, there is the usual temptation to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That is a temptation that anyone is subject to, even the disciples of Jesus Christ, even the members of the church, you know, even the born again, you know, even true disciples of Jesus Christ. There's the usual temptation to think more highly of oneself than he ought to think. If there were a man new to the faith and soon made a pastor in the church, he would have going on in him the usual temptation to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. There would also be the additional temptation that comes when a man is actually put in an office over other people. Now, we just read about that in the case of King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam is subject to the usual temptation to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And then he is made king of Israel. He is actually put in a position where he truly is over other people. The temptation to think of oneself more highly than he ought to think is made much greater when one is put in a position of actually being over others. You may have felt this in yourself. If you're a woman who was given the privilege of having children, you might then realize that sometimes when you're dealing with your children, you're tempted, you know, to think of yourself more highly than you ought to with regard to your children and forget all ideas of limits on your authority and the nature of your position being one of service. If you are a man with his own wife, that wife is a wonderful gift to you from the Lord, and you may understand what it's like to have started thinking of yourself as higher than you ought to because you're put in a position where you actually are over someone. You might have felt that with your own children. You might have on the job had other workers put under your supervision, looking over. You might have actually been put over others and experienced the temptation, the additional temptation, to think of yourself more highly than you ought. If you can't identify with anything from your personal experience, you certainly understand when you look at what the government officials do. Here is a man, and he is tempted to think of himself more highly than he ought. And then he is elected or appointed to a position in the government where he actually is over other people. And then the temptation to think of himself more highly than he ought goes off the scale. You can see by the things that those kind of people do. There is for a man in the church who is, as a new convert, made a pastor, there is the additional temptation of that comes with actually being put in a position over others. And then that man has to face that temptation, the normal temptation we all have, the increased temptation that comes with being put in such a position. He has to face that without the benefit of very much progressive sanctification in the area of humility. You know, the Lord sanctifies us initially. He sets us apart to God. And there is a great change made in us when we are regenerated, born again, changed on the inside. But then, of course, there is much remaining sin in our flesh, and we undergo a progressive, ongoing process of sanctification. Yes, we're set apart to God's service, but there's still much that is sinful in us, and we need a lot of cleaning up as we go through life. And the Lord does this for us and to us and in us as we go along. But the new convert has not experienced all that much of this progressive sanctification, including in the area of humility, of resistance to pride, to haughtiness, the resistance to thinking too highly of himself. He's not had that much opportunity to learn what the Bible says about this. You know, the Bible speaks to this subject many times. We've read some of them already today in this worship service, but a new convert simply hasn't had all that much opportunity to read and hear what the Bible says about this. And then, however much he has read and heard what the Bible says about this, he hasn't had very much time for that truth to be learned by practical experience. You know the difference between reading or hearing something and having that information then in your brain over against going through experiences in which you have to use that knowledge and really come to understand it not only intellectually but experientially or experimentally. Well, this new convert has not had much opportunity for sanctification in the area of humility. A church should not subject a man to that degree of temptation when he is not well equipped to face it because he has not acquired very much strength, has not experienced very much sanctification in that area. So there's the temptation that a novice made a pastor faces. the double temptation, the double dose of temptation without a very big dose yet of the necessary sanctification. And so understand what conduct would be likely in a such a man in such a situation. Now you could say, to start understanding that, what would be likely for a new convert who is not made a pastor and he is facing the normal amount of temptation and he is tempted to be haughty, tempted to be puffed up with pride, tempted to think more of himself than he ought, and the Lord helping him and the church around him, it could be expected that by a little stumbling and being helped up by a small bit of growth here and a leap of growth here, that he will more or less not succumb to that temptation and have that be his way. Sure, he will be that way a little, but then there'll be the correcting. He'll start down that path. There'll be the pulling him back. He will say something or exhibit some behavior that indicates that's coming, and one of the other brothers or sisters will come along and help him, so that what is likely is that he will not go that way and that become how he truly thinks and acts. Or then on the other hand, what about a man who is not a novice? He has had the time. His character has experienced the progressive sanctification. He has strengthened and matured in the faith. He's gone through a number of episodes where he was tempted in this way, and the scriptures and the brothers and sisters in the church and the work of the Holy Spirit in him have corrected him and taught him. Well, what would be expected then if he were made a pastor and he has a double dose of that temptation? Well, then it's expected that, not perfectly, you know, not in sinless perfection, but that generally speaking, he would not succumb to that temptation and have that be his way. Okay. For the novice who's not made a pastor, or for the one made a pastor who's not a novice, it could reasonably be expected by the church that this person would not utterly succumb to the temptation to be puffed up with pride. But what is the likely thing if a man who is a novice is made a pastor in the church? The likely thing is that he would succumb to this temptation. He would be puffed up or lifted up with pride or conceit. That's what this verse is about. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, lifted up with pride, puffed up with conceit. The Bible here in our English translations uses the word pride or the word conceit, but that's a paraphrase to get it into our language. In the Greek original, there really is no word pride or conceit here. It says, most literally, the man will be smoked. Isn't that interesting? The man will be smoked. Now, consider how smoke behaves. You've been around smoke. You've seen smoke. You know what it does. Smoke rises up to a greater and greater height. And smoke billows out to a greater and greater size, until the smoke is high and big. But really, there's no substance to it. I know it's a real thing. It has chemical properties. But it's almost like there's nothing there. There's a very high and big appearance, but there is nothing of any substance or value to smoke. Now, some of the Greek New Testament scholars say that the idea here in saying he'll be smoked is not so much the sense that he will be high and big in his own opinion, but there'll be nothing to it, but instead the idea that he'll be smoked in the sense of not being able to see clearly. That's one of the other things about smoke, isn't it? You can't see through it. If you're in smoke, you can't see very far. You can't see with your normal vision. Now, that's not the opinion that has prevailed among the translators of our Bible into English. They have generally come to the conclusion that the idea being conveyed by saying, lest he be smoked, is the idea that lest he be like smoke, big in his own opinion, but with no substance to that. But it could be that that other idea is present, that he will be unable to see himself and others as they really are because he'll be in smoke. So there's the more literal rendering. Not a novice. Don't make a novice a pastor. Lest he be smoked. Lest he be like smoke or be affected like smoke affects a person. Now, of course, that wouldn't happen to the same degree in every case. You know, you would suppose, and maybe you have heard of this, that there would be a novice made a pastor, and in about 10 minutes, to a very terrible degree, he would be all puffed up with vain conceit. And then, of course, it could be, and maybe you've heard of cases like this, where a new convert was made a pastor, and really, there wasn't that much manifestation of pride and conceit in him. He was able to serve more or less in humility. Of course, there would be different degrees of that phenomenon, you know, involved with different people. God deals with us, you know, with more grace in many cases. And we all know from experience that sometimes we have done some really foolish things. And God, being merciful, has for the most part saved us from what would have been the expected bad consequences of it. Because God is merciful. And I'm not sure whether 10% of us would be sitting here today if God had just let us suffer what really should have been expected by the boneheaded things that we did at some point or another. God doesn't always just pour out on us the consequences that would be reasonable for our errors. And so, of course, it's not that in every case this happens to the greatest degree in the shortest time. But the church should expect, this is what should be expected. If a novice is made a pastor, the most likely thing that you should figure would happen is that he would get smoked. He would act like smoke, be big and tall in his own opinion, but have no substance to it, or his view of things would be badly clouded to where he couldn't see and understand the truth. So understanding what conduct would be expected by a novice made a pastor, let the church not think that it can make a novice a pastor and not have that experience. You know, sure, you could think, well, I know the Bible says this is what is likely to happen, but that won't happen to us. This new convert won't do like that. No, that's foolish. That would be testing the Lord or tempting the Lord in the sense that we are so warned against. You know, the Bible says, test me in this. You know, the Lord said, I have commanded that a tithe of all your increase be brought into the storehouse, and you're not doing it. Test me in this. Obey what I told you and see if I won't bless you. See, you're supposed to test the Lord in that. Do what he commands, testing to see if he will be faithful to his promises. That's the kind of testing you are supposed to do to the Lord. But then the kind of testing that you're not supposed to do to the Lord, which is where he has prohibited something, warned against it, giving proverbs saying this is not wise, and you say, well, I'm going to do it anyway, figuring it won't be that way for me, well, then that's the kind of testing the Bible warns so strongly against. So let the church not test the Lord in this. Now, learn from the case of the devil. Learn from the case of Satan himself. What would happen to such a pastor, a new convert, a novice, made a pastor in the church, then becoming puffed up or lifted up with conceit or pride? What is it that would happen to such a pastor? Learn from the case of the devil himself, back to 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, in this translation, it says he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And I think that is the correct sense, but that's not what the Bible most literally says, fall into the condemnation of the devil, or yes, paraphrased, into the same condemnation as the devil. I'm going to turn for a moment to 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. We need some information about what it is the apostle is referring to. To what is he referring? 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, I'm going to stick my finger there and turn also to Jude and read Jude chapter 6, verse 6, Jude verse 6. That's always liable to confuse people the way that Jude doesn't have chapters. Jude verse 6, same subject with a little more information given. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The devil and his angels are fallen angels. The Bible says there, 2 Peter 2:4, they sinned. They transgressed against God's law. They transgressed God's law. Not that they were created sinful. God did not create the angels sinful, as he did not create Adam and Eve sinful. But those angels sinned against God. Their sin involved not keeping themselves in their proper place. They kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. They did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. And I think it's fair to infer that they were not content with the position God gave them and sought some higher position. They were not content with the scope or the limits of the authority God had given them, but sought a wider or broader authority. They were not content to be in a position as one who does what God orders, but wanted some sort of position where they would be making the orders. Now, the devil and his angels are fallen. Their fall was because they sinned in not keeping their assigned place. And God cast them down, threw them down. They fell. They were seen falling because God cast them down. Okay, now back to our verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church is not to choose as a pastor a novice, lest he be lifted up or puffed up with pride or conceit, lest he be smoked, and then he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Now, here is the case. You know, picture the case of this man. He has professed faith in Jesus Christ to the great rejoicing of the church. He has, you know, believably testified that he's turned from sin, seeking forgiveness from the Lord, and he understands that forgiveness to be granted. He's trusting himself to God through Jesus Christ. He's heard that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for many, and he believes in him for that freeing from captivity. And with great rejoicing, he's baptized. And then so promising a man is he, so gifted does he seem to be, in especially in aptness to teach, that the church soon makes him a pastor. Well, then he before long is becoming puffed up with pride. He is thinking much more highly of himself than he ought. And he starts acting as if he has an authority much higher than actually he has. He shows that he's not content to be the one who does as God orders, who speaks the word of God to people. He wants to be the one who is giving the word, who telling what the word is. He wants to be saying, God told me this, or I had this vision, or I know this from the Lord, or whatever it is. He starts trying to take an authority much higher than what he has, or he's starting to act like he has authority over things that really he doesn't. He starts to order things around that are none of his business, that are outside of his purview. And he tries to act as if he has an exclusive authority, as if there isn't any other authority for the church but his, or act as if he has authority over multiple churches, acting as if the position of a bishop is an authority over several churches or lots of churches, or, of course, in the extreme case, thinking he has authority over all churches. You know, but that's the extreme case of the Pope, of the Antichrist. We're talking more about a realistic, you know, the case of a man in a church like this. And he's made a pastor and he gets all smoked. You know, what then is God going to do with such a man? Well, what does God do with such men? What is it that comes when someone is proud, is haughty? Well, what comes after that is a fall, right? And God makes sure that there is a fall. He casts people like that down. And some, you know, we saw it in the very large case of Rehoboam and his rule over Israel. One day, he was the king over the 12 tribes. And the next day, he was the king over two. Most of the nation was torn away from him and followed Jeroboam rather than Rehoboam. And you heard in what was read aloud to you, that was God's doing. Now, it was from haughtiness, from pride. Solomon was already exercising a very strong rule. He was ruling essentially to the limits of what a king of Israel could do, and you maybe even could say he was reigning with more authority than was right. And his son then, rather than hearing the advice of the people and of the elders, he did not limit himself to the authority proper to his position. He threatened to exercise an even stronger authority that he had no right to exercise. He was smoked. He was lifted up with pride. He thought of himself as very high and very big, but really that thought of himself had no substance to it, and before long it was gone. And that was a great fall. And then you know that this kind of thing is seen in many churches and groups of churches. There'll be a man who is in office, and before you know it, he is acting like he's 10 sizes bigger than he is. And one way or another, God makes sure that he falls. Well, such a fall, in the case of the devil, took many with him. The devil took many of the angels with him in his fall, and they're all now bound with chains of darkness reserved for eternal torment in the lake of fire on the day of judgment. And the fall of Rehoboam led to war and all kinds of calamity, costing the lives of countless people over the centuries. And the fall of a pastor who has got puffed up with pride is sure to take a number of people down with him, whatever form God sees that that takes in his justice and in his care for the churches. You know, the Lord Jesus gives good gifts to his churches. You know, the Father in heaven, he gives good gifts to those who ask him. And the gifts to the church, the Lord Jesus dispenses in grace. He works by his Holy Spirit in the church, giving good things. He gives such gifts as mercy, whatever it is that is the ability to be merciful. You know, he hands that out in the church. You know, he gives such gifts as pastors and teachers for the church. And he gives good ones. He gives good gifts. It's not like in the time of old Israel where there would be terrible kings and priests who would just fleece the flock, right? In the new covenant, he has promised to and he is faithful to provide good pastors. And so he tells us how. How is it that you know who the good pastors are that he's providing? One of the ways is he does not provide to the church good pastors by means of the church choosing new converts. He provides good pastors by means of the church choosing men who are seen to have had time to gain the necessary maturity, who have had time to develop the necessary character, who have had time to undergo the progressive sanctification to where they can then meet the double temptation with the necessary strength and experience. So then let the church look to the Lord Jesus and trust him. Let the church try him in this and find his word faithful. Let the church choose a man who is not a novice. Amen. Let's pray over that.